For our scripture reading, before turning to Ephesians 4, I'm going to read a bit of Acts chapter 2, which speaks of the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. I'm going to read just the beginning of Acts 2 and then a little bit farther down in Acts 2. Acts 2, starting at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And then going down to the end of the chapter in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And then we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we will read the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So far we read from God's holy word this morning. And the text we consider is verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's good for us to think about what Pentecost is. That is an interesting question. What exactly happened at Pentecost? Well, there was the salvation of God's people in both the old dispensation and in the new dispensation was by faith in Christ. It's important for us to bring that up because when we talk about Pentecost, we talk about the distinction between the old dispensation and the new dispensation. And on the one hand, we stress, rightly so, that both in the old dispensation and in the new dispensation, God's people have been saved by grace alone. They have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. What was different was that in the Old Testament days, God's people looked forward to the coming of Christ. They heard the promise about the seed of the woman, and they believed that the Messiah would come and would save them. Then, in the fullness of time, the Savior came. And what was different is now he had come. Before he had been promised, and now he came in fulfillment of the promise of God. And he laid down his life for his people, and he ascended into heaven, and he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then he poured out the Spirit upon his church. That is what Pentecost is. That Christ, having ascended into heaven, he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then he poured out the Spirit upon his body, the church. Christ spoke about this. We read of that, for example, in a rather lengthy section in the book of John. That as Jesus was talking to his disciples about his soon departure, he said quite a bit about the Spirit that would come, that he would send the Spirit. That as they heard about the fact that he was soon going to leave them, he comforted them with the fact that he would send the Spirit. And after they saw him raised from the dead, he again spoke about the Spirit. He told them to abide in Jerusalem. They were going to be receiving the Spirit, and they were assured of that. That was mentioned in Acts chapter 1. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, ye shall receive power." The Holy Ghost is the power of God. We confess that in the Belgic Confession. And Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." That's what they were called to do, to bear witness to the truth, to preach the gospel, to go forth to the nations. And Jesus said, "You're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That, in brief, is what happened at Pentecost. Now, this passage speaks about one Spirit. Verse 3 of chapter 4 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and then says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. This passage mentions one Spirit, it mentions one body, it mentions one hope. First of all, we take a look at the subject of one Spirit. That phrase is used in a number of places in the Scriptures that we read of this idea of one Spirit. We have it here. It's earlier in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 2, verse 18. We again read this idea of one Spirit. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That was Ephesians 2, verse 18. So that phrase appears earlier in the book. The idea of one Spirit is referred to in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We see a similarity. The verse we're looking at speaks of one Spirit. It speaks of one body. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for as the body, or rather verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Those who are in Christ, who drink into one Spirit, are said also to be spiritually united. And that's one of the things we're going to focus on today, is that those who receive the Spirit of Christ are spiritually united. And this passage in Ephesians 4 is stressing that, the unity in the body of Christ. And that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 spoke of the same thing. It's interesting to see there are other verses that speak about one Spirit that bring out this idea also about the unity that there is in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. There it is again, one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. And then just one more, Philippians 1, 27. It says, that ye stand fast in one Spirit. We're called to stand fast in one Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is a passage that speaks about the spiritual unity that there is in the body of Christ. We who have received by the grace of God the Spirit are united. And that's why we read Acts 2, not only the beginning, but also the end. That you see that when the Spirit was poured out and upon the church, we could see the unity that characterized the people of God. The same unity that is spoken of in this passage. That we together strive together for the faith of the gospel. We have one hope, the same longing. Even as that is referred to in this text too. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We look at that as well. We consider this passage under the theme, the promised Spirit, the united body, and the one hope. The promised Spirit, the united body, and the one hope. Under this first subject, the promised Spirit, we're going to look at two things. First, what happened at Pentecost? And then secondly, the Spirit's work in a believer. Then in the next point, we'll look at the Spirit's work in the body as a whole. But first, we're going to look at the subject of the promised Spirit, as this is a Pentecost service. We're going to take a look briefly at what took place on that day so many years ago. What was it? What was going on at the time, as far as the location and as far as the time when the Spirit was poured out? And we know it was at Jerusalem. We know that the saints were told to remain there. They were told they were going to go forth to the nations, but they were told first to remain there until they received the power, until they had the Holy Spirit poured out. And then they were going to be qualified by that Spirit to go forth and preach the gospel to the nations. They were going to grow. What the Spirit would do is the Spirit would work in them a greater understanding of the truth of the gospel, which was necessary for them to go forth and then preach that gospel. The Spirit was going to give them a deeper understanding of that truth of the gospel. The Spirit would also strengthen their faith. They would have the courage to stand up and to preach the gospel, even in the face of opposition. And that is amazing when you think of the fact that it was very recently, in a very short time before this, that the disciples had run away. And now, they were going to stand up and they were going to speak the gospel with boldness. The Spirit would work in them more faith. Well, they needed to stay together. And in Jerusalem, they needed to wait until they received the Spirit, which they did. Now, in Jerusalem, this took place at a time when many people were gathered together. And that's important to take note of. You think of the cross. When did that happen? It did not happen when there were, relatively speaking, nowhere near as many in Jerusalem, but it happened at the time of the Passover. It was God's will that it would happen at the feast time. They didn't want it to happen at the feast time, but in God's providence, that's when it took place. Though there were others that said, not on the feast day, in God's providence, it took place in connection with the time of the Passover. And there were multitudes there when the cross took place. So the word about that would go forth. Also with regard to Pentecost, some 50 days later, it was also the case that when the Spirit was poured out, as God had promised, as had been mentioned in the Old Testament, it was not only Christ, but the Old Testament prophets spoke about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and Christ spoke about it himself. And when the time came for the Spirit to be poured out in the church, that also happened at a time when there were many people that were gathered together. And just as with the cross, it was the case that here he's crucified and many people could see, many people heard and saw. Pentecost, it took place in such a way that there were these signs that took place and people heard about it and they gathered together and were wondering what's going on. And some people thought these men were drunk. People were hearing about it. There were these signs that took place, and people had gathered together. And that was the will of God. Now, what were those signs? You know, the Spirit is invisible. You talk about when Christ came, Christ in his human nature, you could see him. You could go and see him. God Christ, who is both God and man, as a man, you could see him visibly with the eye of the body as he walked on this earth. Now, the Spirit is being poured out. You can't see the Spirit, but there were signs. that accompanied the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that pointed to his work. There was the sound of this mighty wind, a sound from heaven. It makes specific reference to that. There was this sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. We think of, on the one hand, Christ was from heaven, was pouring out the Spirit. And we also, when we think of the rushing mighty wind, we are to think about the power of the Spirit. Just like you think of the power of the wind, and recently in the news we've been hearing about that. It's been amazing how one day after another we hear about the wind and the destruction of tornadoes. And we hear about the flooding, but specifically now with regard to the wind, the power of the wind. And we see the destructive power. This rushing mighty wind was to lead us to think about the power of the Spirit. God accomplishes his will. Christ, who has been exalted to the right hand of God, will build his church. He saves his people by irresistible grace. And the Spirit, that the wind, it's like you can't see, you see the effect of the wind, that makes is to direct us to think about the Spirit and that mighty Spirit, the Spirit who is the power of God, breathed forth. The tongues. Certainly one of the things that one of the signs that would have really impressed them was the fact that they spoke in these different languages. That's one thing that they specifically make reference to. And it's good for us to see that. And we think about that with regard to the spreading of the gospel to the nations. That it says, when this happened, it says, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. And what did they talk about? They were amazed, and they were talking about the fact that every man was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, these are people, men from Galilee, right? How is it that we hear them speak in our tongues? And not just speaking anything. It wasn't that they were just talking about any subject, but they were talking specifically about the wonderful works of God. And the people were hearing it in the language in which they were born. That clearly pointed to the fact that the gospel was to go to the nations. Now that the Spirit was poured out, the gospel was going to go forth to the nations. And God's people were going to be gathered from the different nations of the world. Tongues as of fire makes us think of the sanctifying Spirit who cleanses God's people. He works within us to cleanse us of all of our sin. And that then is a bridge to the subject of, well, what does the Spirit do inside us? He brings about a unity. He brings us into Christ, and he applies to us all that we have in Christ. That's what the Spirit does. That's a simple way to explain to children, too, as to what does the Spirit do. You say, well, Christ purchased our salvation. All the blessings that we receive, Christ purchased as he suffered and died, paying for all of our sins. Now, how do those blessings get to us? What does that mean? Well, how are we raised from the dead? We have a heart that's dead by nature, and we are spiritually raised from the dead. How does that happen? Well, the Spirit quickens us. It's the Spirit that quickens us. How do we grow in faith? So that we come to understand the Word and We come consciously to cling to it. Well, the Spirit does that. Christ purchased for us the right to have faith. The Spirit is the one that works that faith in us. How are we comforted by the truth that we're forgiven, that all of our sins are forgiven, that though we grieve knowing we violated the commandments of God, how are we comforted knowing that all those sins are paid for and gone? Well, the Spirit is the comforter who assures us of that. How are we more conformed to the image of Christ so that we grow in our thinking? So in our thoughts, that we grow in understanding and also are spiritually strengthened to fight against our evil nature and are more conformed to Christ so that our lives are more holy. The Spirit does that. The Spirit works in us so that we imitate Christ. It's the Spirit that does that in the different believers. The Spirit works within us, and when the Spirit is within us, that is Christ within us. And that's important to understand, too. When we receive the Spirit of Christ, we are receiving Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. That's frequent language in our midst. Somebody from the outside that would hear us say that might wonder, what are you talking about, the Spirit of Christ? The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean when you speak of the Spirit of Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ are the same person. It's the third person of the Trinity. Why is he called the Spirit of Christ? Because he was given to Christ. Christ, who ascended into heaven, he received from the Father the Holy Spirit and was poured out as the Spirit of Christ into the body of Christ. And the Scriptures refer to him as the Spirit of Christ. And he brings to us, he explains to us the truth about Jesus Christ. And when we have the Spirit of Christ within us, we really do have Christ himself in us. By his Spirit, he is no time absent from us. Spirit unites us to Christ. Central work of the Spirit, and this is a good thing to remember about the work of the Spirit, central work of the Holy Spirit is his producing in us faith. It is interesting when we look at the different things that the Spirit is said to do. A central work that he does and the different things he's called are related to the subject of him working in us faith. You think of him guiding us into truth. Well, faith is knowledge. The Spirit works in us that conscious faith. Even prior to that, he's the one that engrafts us into Christ by the bond of faith without our even consciously being aware of it. And then the Spirit works in us conscious faith, speaking to us the Word. The Spirit doesn't bring a message that's different from what this book says. What the Spirit does is he explains this Word to us. He guides us to understand this Word. He guides us into all truth. That is the Spirit working in us faith, working in us hope, as Lord willing we will talk about in a moment. So that we strive together for the faith of the gospel, as we read. The Spirit works in us that. Or you think of the comfort. He assures us. We say by his Spirit, he assures us. Well, faith is not only knowledge, but it's confidence. That we are confident that the promises are not only to others, but to me. How do we get that confidence? Well, the Spirit works that. He's the comforter. He assures us of everlasting life. When the Spirit was poured out, what that meant is that now in greater abundance. the blessings of the Spirit would be poured out into the church. Certainly the Spirit worked in the days of the old dispensation. As was pointed out, all of God's people have been saved by faith in Christ. But what was different now was that Christ had actually come and had actually received the Spirit and had poured out the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. And then this also was different now, that the Spirit guided us to understand a clearer and fuller revelation of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Peter's sermon. In the Old Testament days, the people knew that the Christ was going to come. But we saw even the disciples themselves had mistaken notions about what Christ was going to do. How was Christ going to save them? They had types, they had shadows, they had ceremonies that pointed to what Christ was going to do. Now Christ had come. Now he had suffered and died and paid for our sins. Now he had been raised from the dead. Now he had ascended. Just all these, as the scriptures had said. Now he had poured out the Spirit as the scriptures had said he would do. And the Spirit was now guiding his people to a more clearly understand the work of the Messiah. And that's found in Peter's sermon itself. So that when we go through, if we were to go through what Peter preached, you see in that very day, what the Spirit was working in the disciples, specifically in Peter, was to give an explanation of the work of Christ, and the people were growing in their understanding of what Christ did and how Christ saved them. And we saw the fruit of it. We saw what happened. It was amazing what took place on that day. It says that the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then how they were united together. They continued. It wasn't just for a moment. It wasn't just a fleeting thing. But they continued steadfastly believing the same truth. In the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what the apostolicity of the church means. That we are united in the holding to the apostles' doctrine. The same truth. God worked in them these blessings by the Spirit of Christ. And now we're going to turn now and look at specifically the one body. We read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, that says, by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. There's not two peoples of God. There are multitudes of people that speak about the fact that there are two, that speak and say what is not true, that there are two different peoples of God. Come right out and say that. That's a typical Baptist position. And there's a variety of different kinds of Baptists, but it is a typical of many Baptists for them to come out and say that there are these two different peoples of God, Israel and the church. And we bring this up in connection with Pentecost because they often refer to Pentecost as the birthday of the church. In other words, the church wasn't even born yet. We frequently speak, and our creeds talk about how God has been gathering a church from the Old Testament days all the way into the New. It's one people of God. We point out how Galatians 4 speaks about how the difference between the Old Dispensation and the New is the difference of going from childhood to adulthood. It's the same. If you have a child go to an adult, it's the same person that goes from being a child to being an adult. And Galatians 4 says that's an illustration of what happened with the church, that the church in the old dispensation was the church as in childhood. And now, with this greater, the work of the Spirit and a greater understanding of the truth, now it's the church in time of adulthood. That's the difference, but it is one people. We also point out passages such as Isaiah 44, 1 through 5, or Joel 2, which is referred to and quoted about the pouring out of the Spirit, that bring out that the Spirit was promised to God's people, to Israel. God promised His people in the Old Testament days that the Spirit would be poured out. And in connection with that, He spoke about the gathering together of the nations. The Spirit would be poured out and we would be gathered together. All nations would be gathered together in one Christ. We have the same Savior. It should make obvious sense that if we have the same Savior, we're the same body. The next verse, verse 5, says there's one Lord, one faith. Verse 4 mentions one hope. If we have one Lord, if we all have the same Lord, if we believe the same thing, we have the same faith, the same hope, if we have one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, if we, all of those who are God's people, who have the one Lord Jesus Christ, are united together as Christ's body. The Spirit engrafts us into Christ, and the Spirit also works in us so that we commune with those who are of like faith. We desired for that communion. As this in Acts 2, when we read that God was adding to the church daily, it speaks of the importance of membership in the church institute. When it says there's one body, we manifest that unity being united in the church institute. And of course, many of us are by baptism. You know, we're baptized, we are then baptized members of the church institute and aren't even aware of it. And then there are those that are gathered from outside that come to believe the truth and they join. They make confession of their faith. They want to be members of that church institute, a sound church institute. And then the unity is seen in that if you have a church institute that believes the truth, that church institute will strive to be united together with other sound churches anywhere on earth. Now that's reality. We all know that's reality. It's important for us to think of that. We look for people of God who believe the same thing, the same truth we do, wherever we can find them. And you think of the joy we have when we find those of like faith in other distant lands. Or when we talk and bear witness to the truth to others and see them turn from whatever errors they may be turning from and confessing the same truth. What a joy we have as we see that. We really are united and we seek to establish and manifest that unity with God's people wherever they may be. We have one mind and one heart. It is interesting to think of how in the Trinity there's three persons, one being. You think of the one being of God, three distinct persons, and yet there is one being. You think of the one counsel of God. Well, we are a plurality of persons, and yet we have one mind we have one heart. That's only true in the body of Christ. That unity is found nowhere else. In the world, you may find people that try to, that they want to be part of some group. And they may be united with people and different kinds of organizations. There's all different kinds of groups that they have something in common, whatever it is that they have in common. And they like to gather together with other people that have that in common with them. But that's not talking about this real spiritual unity. In the world, though people may have a certain something in common, every one of them is really self-centered. Man by nature is selfish and self-centered and proud. This unity is a reality. Christ brings this about. It is a reality only in Jesus Christ, where there is a unity of faith. We speak the same thing, even with people that speak a different language. Closer than brothers. You may have people that are of like, that are you're related to you physically. But the spiritual unity. You think of the closeness of the spiritual unity. In fact, there's times when we feel that. We recognize, we often do. We often have somebody in our family, whether it be our immediate family or a more distant from us, that though we may look the same from the viewpoint of our bodies, we don't have that spiritual union. Whereas there are other people that look totally different from us, and we feel, and as we see and get to know them, we recognize that unity. And we really are brothers and sisters. We use that language. That's important language for us to use too, you know, for me, for us to speak of one another that way. You know, this is my brother. This is my sister. You think of introducing somebody as your sister or as your brother, and somebody looking at you say, "She's your sister? She's your brother?" Say, "Yes." So you don't look anything alike. Well, that may be. But spiritually, we really are united. It's reality in the body of Christ. And this passage speaks of us being concerned about that, about manifesting that unity. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. The unity of the body of Christ is not only a doctrine that we teach and pass down to our children from the viewpoint of talking about how you prove it over against what the Baptists say and so on, but also in our own life, we show that we believe this, we manifest our faith is manifested in the fact that we strive to put off that old, proud old man. What can I do in the church? Using my gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. What, as we say when we talk about the communion of the saints, what can I do? Well, we have a tendency to constantly want to think about how to change other people in the body of Christ, but we recognize that what we are called to examine constantly is ourselves. We go to a brother or sister. If a brother or sister is sinning, we show concern for that brother by going to them personally, and talking to them. But here, we look at it from the viewpoint of fighting our own sin, my fighting my own sin. Lowliness of mind. Being humble. Esteeming the other members of the body. Esteeming others better than myself. That's quite something to think of doing that. But God works in us. We have the beginning of that obedience. So that we learn, we grow, and we recognize God calls us to imitate Christ, humble ourselves. We are to, with all lowliness and meekness. And we're to think about that, meekness. What does meekness mean? A meek person is yielding, not insisting on their own will. A meek person is yielding. A meek person is submissive even when they're suffering. That's brought out in the second one, with long suffering. You think of how we try to teach that to our children. On the very smallest of things can happen from one of our children can do something to another one of our children. And it may be something relatively minor, and one child wants to strike out at the other one. And how we have to constantly work with our own children. Now, that's the same thing we have to work at as adults, although we may not strike out and hit them with our arm, or we may not throw something at them like a little child might do. We recognize that when people say something or do something not to our liking, we can strike out with our words. Maybe not right to their face, but maybe as soon as we have an opportunity after we're not facing them, we start shooting at them with our words. Long-suffering. Slow. Imitating our Father. Our Father in heaven is slow to anger. That's what we desire to grow in. We desire our children to look at us and say, you know, Dad is slow to anger. Mom, I've seen her angry sometimes, but she is slow to anger. That's what we desire to imitate God in that. Not easily provoked. Forbearing one another in love. We're not striking out, we're enduring. Even when difficulties come upon us, that we endure. We're patient. We love one another. We desire there to be peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Constantly striving for peace in our relationships in the body of Christ. Now, it's easy to just focus on having that peace with a few members, a certain group of the congregation. We would desire peace with them. But we recognize that we are to strive for this. We're to desire that there be this peace in the whole body. Now, granted, when there's sin that has taken place, then we know what the proper thing to do is. The wrong thing to do is to just start talking to other people about the sin and spreading the news about the sin and not going to the person. And more people are thinking bad about this. They're hearing about it. They're thinking bad about this person or that person. Where instead, we were supposed to go to them ourselves, pointing out to them from the Word what they're doing and why it's wrong, showing it from the Word. And to point them to the way of repentance. And giving the comfort of forgiveness. When we hear, you know, others say that they're sorry, for us to express forgiveness, forgiving one another for Christ's sake. How important that is in the body of Christ. We're to work together. You know, you think of the in sports. In sports, if you have two people that are on the same team, let's say they had recently chose teams and they're kind of confused as to who's on what team. And then there's a ball that's loose and two people are going at it that are on the same team. And immediately they say, hey, what are you doing? You're on the same team. Why are you striving together against one another? You're on the same team. Well, that's in sports. You imagine how in the body of Christ, we have a real spiritual tie that endures. And we're involved in a very important activity together. We've been called. Christ has called you. He's called you out of darkness into light, and you have a calling. And you and I are to work together, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We're to work together. We are really united. That's so important for us to remember. Remember that one of the verses that was read at the beginning spoke of that. That I may hear of your affairs, that we desire that others would hear of our affairs and hear this of us, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have one faith. We have one hope. And that idea of hope means we've got one longing. The object of our hope, what we're longing for, is the same. And that manifests itself in our activity. People of the world may unite together because they have the same carnal goal. And they fight together. In fact, that's one thing that will unite people together is if they have a common enemy. And if they're together at war fighting the common enemy. Well, we're together fighting in a spiritual warfare. We have the same enemy. And our enemy is within us. Outside of us, the devil and his host. The devil and his demon and the demons are sinful, the wicked world, and also our sinful flesh. We're fighting the same battle. We have the same hope, the same inheritance and promise to us in Jesus Christ. We're to strive together for the same faith, defending the faith, striving that all of us together grow in our understanding of that faith. We see the importance of us all learning together, that we have to work, that we work together and we benefit as we all grow together, and we are working towards that together. And we do. We do have this. This is reality. This is the communion of the saints. And we confess, every Lord's Day, we confess that we believe the communion of the saints. That means we believe this communion exists. Christ has brought about this unity. And thankful that we are united. We work together. We have the same hope. We know what we're going, the inheritance we're going to receive. Hoping we understand, hoping this, the biblical idea of what our hope is something that the object of our hope, sometimes the Bible speaks of our hope. We have one hope referring to the object. What are we hoping for? And we're hoping for the same thing. You can speak of hope that way. We all have this one hope. But also the fact that we have this one hope means we together are hoping for it with certain expectancy. We know Christ has done all that was required. And we will certainly receive all the blessings that he has promised us. May we think about what Christ hath done. May we think about what the Spirit is working within us. That we have received the Spirit of our risen Lord, who has guided us, united us in Jesus Christ, and continues to guide us, to show us our sin, and to grant us grace to turn from our sin. May we together glorify and praise with one mouth, with one heart, the God who has saved us and hath given us such a wonderful heritage in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are thankful for thy grace, thankful for the unity that there is in the body of Christ. And as we know we fall far short of the mark, we ask that thou would grant us grace, that we may grow in wisdom and understanding, that we may grow in our faith, and that we may show forth our love to thee, walking in true humility and being long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, being patient, slow to anger. Grant us the grace to show this forth in our thankfulness, in our love for thee. Forgive our sins, and bless all thy church for Christ's sake. Amen.